Well, good morning. Why don't you go ahead, grab your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 15. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. Welcome if you're visiting with us. It's great to have you here with us today. We're looking forward to jumping into thinking about the heart this morning. But just as you're looking up Proverbs 15, just to draw your attention to the seat in front of you, in the pouch there, just in the back of that seat is our connection cards. And we would really encourage you, if there's any ways that you to fill those in before you leave here today, let us know a little bit about yourself. Let us know any ministry areas you would like to get involved in or want to find out more information about, and in particular if there's any ways the elders can be praying for you, we'd love you to do that. So there's some pens littered in around about there as well, so fill that in, fold it up and then put it back in the pouch there, and somebody will come around and collect it later on. Myself or one of the other elders will come and collect it later on, and we'll be praying for you in the coming days around about the things you're putting on there, and somebody will get in contact with you about the different ministry areas you might be interested in finding out more about. So hopefully that's given you some time to get to Proverbs chapter 15. I'm going to read, then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to think about these things together. So tell me, first of all, are you ready? Okay, a little kind of cluster at the front. Okay, Proverbs 15, verses 7 to 16, thinking about the heart this morning. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who is understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Let me pray, and then we'll think about these things together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing to you about you this morning. We thank you for what we've been able to remember as we've gathered round about your table, as we've taken bread and wine, which reminds us of Jesus' death and sacrifice for us, taking our place and removing our sin. Father, we thank you for the encouragement to look to you and amongst all of that, and to look to the one who can save us. And so, Father, we pray, even as we turn to think about the heart and think about how complex and complicated it can be, how disorientating understanding our heart can be, Father, we pray that you cause us to look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to think about the heart, and really the goal of this morning, and I think in many ways the book of Proverbs anchors our understanding of our life around about this idea of what is going on in our hearts. We've thought about, in the last couple of weeks, we thought about friendship, and we've talked about friendship, friends who fight for one another, for godliness and God's work in one another's hearts. We've talked about speech and how speech reflects what's the reality of what's going on in our hearts. And it's interesting, again, as I was thinking about this week, that over this last week, so much of what we have on the walls around about what make us a church is actually reflective of what we want to be true in our hearts. So preaching that takes God at his word. Why? Why do we take God at his word? Because we want to take it to our heart. We want our hearts to be changed and to be believing in the promises and pursuing the purposes of God. Or worship that turns our hearts towards Jesus. That's what we hope has just happened. Our hearts have been turned towards Jesus as we've worshipped him. Or prayer that trusts in God's promises and provision. Prayer that trusts in God's promises and provision. That our hearts would be strengthened as we consider him and what he's promised us and all that he's provided for us. Or evangelism that talks clearly and courageously about Jesus. We believe that your heart can be changed as you look to him for salvation. Or last, discipleship that trains, there's that word again, discipleship that trains hearts to live for God's glory. That's what we want to be about. We're not about information, we're about transformation. And that's what Proverbs 15 tells us to be about. It reminds us that heart transformation is the thing that matters. That's what we've thought about even this morning, and what happens in Psalm 51. There's a heart change that goes on with David that causes him to write Psalm 51 in response to his sin with Bathsheba. Proverbs 4:23 says this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. That word keep is an important word. It describes guarding something and protecting something. It involves fighting for something. Keep your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. Know it. Know your heart. Because it's a moving target. Sometimes it's hard for us to pin down what's really going on in our hearts. It's hard for us to understand our hearts. And God's word is realistic about that too. Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10 tells us this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In other words, you can't understand it. Okay? Just in case we're unclear about that. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God is searching our hearts. God designs to search our hearts. Why? Because our hearts are unknowable to us. They're complex and difficult places often. Way more complex and difficult than we often tend to give them credit for. I came across this quote by a guy called Richard Baxter. It's going to be up on the screen for you. He said this, "See that your chief study be about your heart, that there God's image may be planted and his interest advanced, and the interests of the world and flesh subdued, and the love of every sin cast out, and the love of holiness succeed." I love that. That God's image may be planted, his interest advanced, that the world and flesh and sin would be subdued and cast out, and that the love of holiness would well up within us, that we would long in our hearts for an increased holiness. And that is the fruit of what happens when we study our hearts. That's what we're going to do this morning using Proverbs to help us gain wisdom for our hearts. So first thing we want to think about in terms of our heart, first thing Proverbs 15 tells us is this, my heart issues likely run deeper than I think. My heart issues likely run deeper than I think. Proverbs is really clear when it comes to our heart. Jeremiah has been really clear. Proverbs 4 has been really clear. Even what we've looked at this morning, Richard Baxter has been very clear as well, that we should not underestimate the influence and importance of understanding and taking time to seek God's help for God's and seek God's work help and to surrender to God's work in our hearts. Look what it says in verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Your heart is contagious with something. What is it? Your heart has influence. Picking up a little from last week, what's true in your heart comes out in your mouth. Again, this is reminding us of that. It's helpful to allow that to cause us to reflect upon him and upon and to reflect upon what is going on really in our hearts most of the time, most days, to see that there's a conflict, there's something that's going on in our hearts that is difficult and dark often. So what is it? What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose to have to have lips that reflect a wisdom of heart that spreads knowledge, or the flip side of that, are we going to have foolish hearts which peddle foolishness? So the lips of the wise spread knowledge. Why? Because their hearts are gripped by the truth. That's how the lips of the wise are able to spread knowledge. It's the only way that we're able to spread knowledge if our hearts are gripped by the truth about who? About God. They know the one true God. They've decided to live for him. They know what is right and pleasing to the one who made them, to their creator. That's what wisdom is. They spread that knowledge because they know, they spread that knowledge, that knowledge spreads from them because they know the value of knowing and being known by God. And they want others to know him too. That's the why, the heart of the wise. But the heart of the fool is not like that, not so. The hearts of fools, the heart of the fools is not upright, as other translations say. They ignore the truth. They don't seek to live right before their creator. And that becomes reflected in the things they say and the things they talk about and the things they are contagious with in their speech and in the message that their lives are communicating. They cannot speak to what is true with integrity because they don't know it for themselves. The implication is that our hearts will spread the knowledge of Jesus or spread folly of pretending that he's Lord of our lives while we live in alternate reality. That's the choice. Either we'll spread the knowledge of Jesus or we'll spread something which is a distorted version of that or something that has nothing to do with him. And verses 8 and 9 tells how seriously God takes all of this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination. Test two things. He detests two things. The sacrifice of the wicked, Fake worship is what he hates. He hates fake worship and the way of the wicked, which is choosing my way and will over his way and will. And we'll see what the consequence of that is in a little while. But for now, just let this sink in. Let's be reminded that, and let's acknowledge that we often seem to imagine that our day-to-day conduct and character doesn't matter. That the small choices, our small and big choices, our small and big decisions, our small and big actions, as we see them often, are not reflect something of where our heart is set up, where our heart is set, where our heart is directed towards. We often think that what we choose, what we set our heart upon, is broadly ignored or irrelevant to God. This is telling us that that's not true. It's telling us that there is a danger that we become comfortable doing things that God detests, that we get comfortable doing things that God has commanded us against. And the first of those is compromised worship. Worship while stubborn and unrepentant sin is present in our hearts and in our lives. And this doesn't mince words. He detests it when sacrifice is offered with that kind of heart, where there's a stubborn refusal to follow his will and his way. He detests the way of the wicked as well. He hates it when we are choosing our own way, when we're living in rejection of his way and rebellion against his rule. My way, my will, my wisdom. Then it says he is pleased. He loves him who pursues righteousness. The prayer of the upright is acceptable to him, verses 8 and 9 tell us. And that's what he invites. He invites you to live rightly before him, to cast aside foolishness, to put that to one side, and to pursue a kind of a heart that is directed towards him and is devoted to him instead. We shouldn't imagine that God ignores or considers irrelevant the choices that we make and what they communicate about where our hearts are directed. Look at verses 10 and 11. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie before the Lord, lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? Severe discipline, stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die, this is telling us. There's a warning here. There's a consequence to the stubborn and unrepentant rejection of God's way, God's will, and God's wisdom as we find it in God's word. I wonder, can you see the progression here? Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves a path. The one who hates correction will die. So if we stray, there is a consequence. If we stay there is death. Our hearts are going to show who we are and what we value and what we believe, what we trust, and who is Lord of our lives. If we stray, then the discipline of the Lord is there to direct us back. But if we stay there, there's a question as to whether we had a relationship with the Lord in the first place, if we stay in that place of stubborn, unrepentant sin. There's an encouragement here to consider our heart first of all before the Lord, because that's always what our heart is. Our heart is always first of all before the Lord. Our hearts are going to show who we are. So what do you value? What do you believe? Who or what do you trust? What's Lord of your life? We're going to come back to correction shortly, but for now, let's just note again how important it is to be inviting people into our lives who are challenging us when we stray from God's way and when we stray from God's will and when we are departing from God's will for our lives. Ultimately, verse 11 tells us that even if we choose to hide it from those around us, we can never hide our heart reality from the Lord. Look what it says. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? God sees everything, everywhere, all the time, even into the very depths of existence. And I think I can hide my heart from him. That's not how it works. God sees all and knows all. He sees the darkest part of us. And as we're going to see in a little while, he offers us hope and help in the midst of that. He offers to bring us to a place of salvation out of that. And that's where we get to live, rather than constantly going back to those places that describe the straying back into the places of consequence, dicing again with the things that once meant death to us before we knew Jesus. If God sovereignly sees death and destruction, if all of history and time lies open before him, and it does, then why would we imagine that our hearts are in some ways unseeable or are unknowable to him? There's something massively freeing about acknowledging that. It means we can bring everything before him in confession. We can bring everything before that and ask for forgiveness. We can find salvation for even the darkest part of who we are. The thing you would dread to tell anybody, God offers you freedom from that because he already knows it. So the fear of him finding out doesn't matter because he already knows. And he invites you to bring it and place it at the foot of the cross to find the forgiveness that he and freedom that he alone can offer. So if our hearts are not directed to the Lord, not surrender to his will and way in a pattern of surrender, repentance, we need help. We need someone to help us correct course. So the response to understanding these things is to bring it to the Lord, but also to have people round about us who are going to help us to work through what does it like to live out of those and live away from those things. Again, we tend to find a reluctance and resistance about these things. Verse 12 tells us, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. So we've talked about this before, the response to correction and the response to willingness towards holiness and towards living for the Lord is the idea of inviting people into our lives who are going to be able to help us and to tell us the truth in love. So this is telling us that an early or evident sign of your heart being in a dangerous, dark, or difficult place is this: you resent correction. You avoid the input of wise counsel. You refuse to submit your life to the helpful and loving examination of those who are going to speak truth into it. Or you take it personally and reject not just the counsel, but also the person offering it. So already we're seeing some markers for when our hearts are unhealthy. Hypocritical worship, rejecting God's way in favor of our own, or the way of the world. Rejecting correction and resistance to godly counsel. A stubborn refusal to repent or return to the Lord's ways. All of those things are markers for places where our hearts might be unhealthy. There are flags on those plays in our life. For those who like American football, if you don't like American football, that will mean nothing to you. Those are the warning signs. Those are the things. If your worship is hypocritical, if you're singing things which aren't true and you don't mean it, if you're rejecting God's way in favor of your own, you're pressing on in pursuit of something you know that is against the Lord's way and will for your life. It goes against what God's word says. If you're choosing the way of the world and you're treasuring the things of the world more than him, if somebody's trying to speak into your life and you say, I don't want you to hear it. If you're rejecting correction, if you're resistant to godly counsel, if you're not seeking, if you're not opening your life to people speaking into that, because you're scared that they're going to, or scared or just resistant to the idea that anybody would offer you any kind of direction, then those are some warning signs that your heart is in an unhealthy place. And this is helping us, hopefully, to diagnose what the realities of our hearts. And so the last warning, a scoffer does not like to be reproved, he will not go to the wise, is a reminder of the danger of pursuing our passions, our priorities, or our preference, and giving sound advice and godliness a body swerve. That can happen a couple of ways. It can happen, as we've already said, in terms of being in relationship with one another. Other ways is you stop paying attention to God's word. God's word isn't open in your everyday life. You come to church and you basically zone out and you're thinking about something else right now rather than about what he would say to you or you just stop meeting with people, God's people altogether, and take yourself out of that, because you're in a season where you don't want to be challenged or convicted or corrected by God's word. I'm at the stage, just probably getting past the stage of what they talk about in terms of parenting. You're, first of all, you're a caregiver, then you're a coach, then you're a counselor. You heard that before? I think that's kind of interesting. So we're in the coach phase. Come on, you can do this. Okay? And so part of that is you're trying to encourage, and sometimes you're trying to encourage them in different things. And I don't know if anybody else has been in a situation where you find yourself telling your kids different from what you did at school yourself. Anybody else do that? You're giving them advice and saying, this does not sound like something I did. This is like something my parents used to say to me when I was their age. And part of that is I'm sure my parents, it was true for my parents as well, they learned from the mistakes they made, and then they find themselves saying, okay, I'm going to say this to you. My parents said it to me. I didn't pay attention to them. I really hope you might pay attention to a little bit of what I have to say here. That's kind of, I think, how the chain reaction works, and it will be ever thus, I suspect. But there is something important about being able to do that. And even though I didn't do it, it doesn't make it any less wise, not that I'm wise. It doesn't make it any less right or any less worth considering. Because ultimately, I'm able to say to them, here's what I didn't do. Here's how it turned out for me. This is why I don't want you to make the same mistakes I made. That's largely what I'm trying to communicate, I think, often there. And there's a little testimony in Proverbs 5, verses 12 to 14. All that to lead us to Proverbs 5, 12 to 14, which is going to be up on the screen for you. This is what he says. How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers. And we're not just meaning school teachers here, just in case there's any lack of clarity given the illustration. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. Instructors, I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. He's talking about the consequence of not living wisely in the world, not living the way that God calls him to in the world, not having his heart orientated towards the Lord the way that it gets to be. The truth is, we have trouble with our hearts, and my heart issues likely run deeper than I think. We have trouble with our hearts. And the second thing, my heart's issues show up in the realities of life. They show up when I'm pressed and squeezed. It's like what is true about you is like a toothpaste tube. What's in you comes out when it's squeezed, right? That's the illustration. Or a story that I heard about a pastor who was once out driving. And as he was driving, he made a small mistake. And somebody cut across and came past and blared a horn and made what we'll call a rude gesture to him and then pulled in front of him. And the pastor suddenly realized, I know that guy. He comes to my church. And so he stood up on Sunday and basically talked to him. He said, somebody in our church basically made a rude gesture to me. I'm going to give them the opportunity. I want to invite them. I want to make this right between us. And I want to just chat to them about it. If you'd like to talk about it, I'd love to have that conversation. After the service, two people came up and spoke to him. Just a warning in amongst all of that, what's true about is squeezed, and the Lord is going to find a way to identify when that is unhealthy, unhelpful, and harmful to our walk with him. It's also a reminder that actually there's more people who are wrestling with their heart sat around about you right now than you imagine. And so the importance of being in one another's lives and being available to speak into one another's lives becomes an important thing. Ultimately, God's word is realistic about how our heart is affected by what we experience and how that shows up in our lives. Look at verse 13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Verse 14:2, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. When our heart is glad, this is saying it shows up in a cheerful face. And when our heart is when our heart aches, it has an equal and opposite knock-on effect on how we look. And what's going on in, around about here, around about our face, what our demeanor is like, how people see us and view us and experience us. Things that make the heart ache, crush the spirit, this is telling us. They cause despondency and despair, and that shows up in our faces. Just a little reminder amongst that of the importance of paying attention to one another, such as helps us to see when somebody's carrying a burden or is feeling heavy-hearted or feeling crushed in spirit, feeling sad or feeling lonely or whatever it would be. We look after one another well when we're watching out for one another well. So we have this opportunity to be paying attention to one another. This also tells us that the discerning mind, the discerning heart shows up in an inquiring mind. It doesn't assume things, it asks questions. It wants us to know so as to grow. So a glad heart makes a cheerful face. The heart of him who is understanding seeks knowledge. The discerning heart, the heart that's seeking to understand. And when we understand a little bit of the Lord, we know that there's more to find out. When we understand that we are to walk in the ways of the Lord, we're eager to find out more of how to do that. Ask questions. In contrast to that, there's a foolish heart. It's shown in a mouth that feeds on folly. It's happy to snack on and find satisfaction in foolish, empty, temporary, and broken things. Basically content to stay how they are, just satisfied with the spiritual diet they're living on right now. What this is telling you is that you're way more readable than you think you are. You're way more obvious than you think, if not to the people around about you, then certainly to God. So alongside the happy heart and the discerning heart is this, verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful, so we get the cheerful of heart to go with them, has a continual feast. The sense here is a contrast between a heart that is able to look to God and who can't, and the one who can't look beyond their circumstance. The word cheerful here isn't necessarily the breezy, maybe a little bit too much in a Monday morning type of disposition. It describes the deeper things of joy that is able to know a place of rejoicing even in harder things. The kind of joy that's expressed in the letter of James, for example, and encouraged there. It is a joy that grows out of and grows with our capacity for hope. And those things, joy and hope, coming together to create a cheerful heart. And that's such a helpful thing when life is hard. The freedom that is found in trusting God is in stark contrast to the trouble and trial of someone whose life is tossed and turned by situation and circumstance. Verse 16 reinforces that. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. That's the realization of a healthy, helpful, and holy heart. The answer to our needs is not found in wealth or our material circumstances. Better is a little. It's better to have a little, but know the Lord than it is to have so much more and so much of this world and have all the trouble that goes with it, because the trouble isn't going to help you when the day of difficulty comes. The only thing that's going to help you when the day of difficulty comes is what you know about God. Proverbs 18, verse 11 says this. I think it's a really helpful picture. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Do you see what that's telling you? It's not real. He thinks his wealth is a strong city that nothing can penetrate, that nothing can defeat. He thinks it's a high wall that nothing can get past and nothing can get over and nothing can get through, but it's not real. A heart directed towards God is the only thing that can make a heart truly glad. So the work we do in our heart is what is going to serve us best when we experience the range of things that life throws at us. So even when crushing, oppressive, and turmoil type things happen, it's still possible to experience joy when your heart knows and is directed to look to the Lord. More when it says, better is a little with fear of the Lord, that's reminding us, it's reinforcing to us the massive importance of having a right reverence and awe for God. What's going to hold us in those times is our worship of God. So the choices we make, the way we conduct our lives, should be made in such a way as doesn't take God lightly. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So when you think about the choices and decisions you have made or are making, are they being made in light of the fact that God is awesome in holiness and not to be mocked or ignored? Are you making your choices or decisions in your life directed by the fact you have a holy God to live towards and that he sees and knows all that's going on, not just in your life, but in your heart? Look again, and this is a running theme. It is foolishness to despise, to reject, to ignore wisdom and instruction, to press on doing your will, your way, without being instructed in getting wisdom from God through how his word directs us and through his people who he's provided to walk through us, through life with us, is folly. It's foolishness. It's better to have a little with fear of the Lord. And we all have areas of our life that are less than we hope they might be. We all have some things in our life that are not quite what we hope they would have turned out, not quite how we hope they would have turned out. Many of you are sitting here this morning having missed out on something that your heart was set upon. But still, being right with God, but it's still better to be right with God than to have all that you want, to feel like you have got your way in a situation. It's better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than to have everything of this world, but to experience turmoil because your heart is not right before him. So what I choose, what I chase, where I reject challenge, tends to offer a pretty good diagnostic of where my heart is directed. Is it an expression of awe at who God is? Is it a reflection that I know and are known by the Holy God? This is where proper insight comes from. A right view of God will produce a real view of your heart. Again, the warning from Proverbs 21, verse 2, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." And that's happening even right now. The Lord is weighing your heart. He's doing that every day. He sees and knows all that is going on in your heart all the time. And he invites you to come and find help and hope in him, because your heart issues are likely deeper than you think they are, and they're showing up in everyday life, and you know that and you see that, and how you react and respond to situations and circumstances and how you treat people and all those kind of things. So there's an encouragement here to ask, whose perspective on your heart and on your life are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your own? Well, this is telling you you shouldn't, because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. If you're just asking me, I'm going to tell you I'm doing fine, thank you very much. I need God's wisdom and direction in my life. I need God's people to speak into my life. I need the Lord to weigh my heart. There's a massive temptation to consider ourselves to be right in our way and in our view of ourselves. So one last little warning before we move to the help and hope part. Having done the diagnostic work, one last warning, similar to what we looked at in Jeremiah earlier on, and John Calvin said this, "The human heart has so many crannies where vanity hides, so many holes where falsehood lurks. It's so decked out with deceiving hypocrisy that it often dupes itself. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." It's the Lord who knows and reveals the reality of our hearts. I say, well, okay, so far so good. I'm glad I came this Sunday morning. This is telling me bad news about who I am and what I'm like, and I'm not sure I really like that too much. Thank you very much. Let's sing the last song and go home. No, that's not where we're left here. That's never where God leaves us. My heart issues, last thing. My heart issues are not without hope or help. It's a little bit of summary and then some things to take home and think about. What does my heart look like? First question, what does my heart look like? As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects a man. What does your heart look like? It looks like the things that are most evident in your life. It treasures what your life treasures. It loves what your life loves. It is set upon what your life is set upon. What does your heart look like? What does my heart look like? It looks like your Monday morning. All the grumpiness, all the bedhead, not for me, but all those things. Your attitude, oh man, another week, you're grumbling, you're complaining. It looks like that often. It looks like your day-to-day. It shows up in the realities of your life. What is your heart? What does my heart look like? It looks like your week. It looks like your days. It looks like your moments. It looks like how you're living. The heart of man reflects the man. Second question, what does my heart want to be like? Proverbs 23:17. Gives us a choice. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. What does my heart want to be like? Do you want to envy sinners? Do you want to be like the people around about you? Do you want to be like the world? Do you want to be like those who don't know Jesus? Or do you want to emulate Jesus? Do you want to be like him? Your heart will either lust after the things of the world, or it's going to long to be the one who is the only one who is worthy of worship, the one who made the world. So what does my heart look like? What does my heart want to be like? What does assessing my heart sound like? Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I'm clean from my sins? In other words, you are way slacker than you think at being able to assess what is going on in your heart than you think. And this is telling you something really important, and it reflects a little bit what we thought about earlier on as we took bread and wine together. Who can say I've made my heart pure, I'm clean from my sin? It's a rhetorical question. You can't do either of those things. You can't make your own heart pure. You can't make yourself clean from sin. Only Jesus can do that. You're always in a struggle with sin, and we need to get real about that and look to Jesus, who is the only one who is pure, who is the only one who is clean, who is the only one who can make you pure, and who is the only one who can make you clean by his death on a cross in your place for your sin. That's the only hope you have. That's the only help available to you that can assist you with the heart issues that you have and how that spills out into your life in all kinds of broken ways. That's what Jesus offers you, help and hope with your broken heart. So, well, it's okay, so that, so far for the diagnostic, how do we make progress when our hearts are so complex? So I'm going to call this the 2-2-3-3-4-4 plan, okay? 2-2-3-3-4-4 plan, okay? It's Proverbs 2-2, Proverbs 3-3, Proverbs 4-4, okay? The 2-2-3-3-4-4 plan, okay? That was easier to write than it was to say. 2-2, determined to know and grow. Proverbs 2-2 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Pay attention to things that will wisely shape your heart. Put yourself in places and in reach of voices who are going to help to shape your heart. Put yourself in the way of God's word. Allow that to wisely shape your heart, incline your ear to understanding how the Lord is seeking to grow your heart towards him and change your heart away from sin and temptation. That's a 2-2 part. 3-3, dwell in the gospel. Proverbs 3-3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. This is the anchor point. Dwell in God's steadfast love and faithfulness in and to you, in and through Jesus. As you do that, ask the Lord to grow in you a steadfastness for him and a faithfulness to him, that your heart would be set upon him more and more each day. I love the picture that's here, don't you? Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's like, get it out and etch it in as hard as you can so that it's clear and permanent. Write them in the tablet of your heart. Hold it so close to you God has shown you his steadfast love and his faithfulness, and that there is hope for the heart that is broken, hope for the heart that is darkened, hope for the heart that is so difficult and damaging in your relationship. However it plays out, write the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord on your heart and ask him for help to live in those ways for him and live in those ways towards others. Etch those things onto the very core of your being. So 2-2, 3-3, 4-4, draw from others. This goes back again to what we've said several times already in this series. Look what it says in Proverbs 4:4. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. This is one person talking to another. Your walk with God. I've changed the language on this a little bit. We used to say your walk with God is a community project, okay? You tweak the language a little bit because I think it's important for us to acknowledge this. Your walk with God is a church family project. So take a little look around the room just now. We already looked around the room and talked about the five things we want to be about as a church. Take a little look around the people who are in this room. Your walk with God is a church family project. It's about being in this place with one another and investing in one another and pouring into one another in order that our hearts would be transformed more and more to be like Jesus. Because we love him more and more. Your walk with God is a church family project. Be ready and responsive to direction from others. Invite the investment of truth from them in your life. Be humble to hear. Grab hold of godly, biblical counsel and guidance. Be teachable. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw out. We need those kind of people in our lives. People who know the Lord and are able to draw out of us the things that are deeply rooted in our hearts in order that we can find hope and help in them, in order that we can be directed to Jesus and the help and hope that he gives us with them. So the previous two messages in this series, we've given the first word to Jesus. This, we're going to give the last word to Jesus here. What do you want to come out of your heart? What do you want to overflow from it? John 7, verses 37 and 38 says this. Jesus says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Don't you love that idea? Isn't that a great picture of what we would long to happen? Living water spilling out, overflowing, pouring forth from your heart into the people you're coming into contact with every single day. Our prayer for us this morning is that our hearts will stop thirsting after the things of the world and that they will come to Jesus, that our hearts will come to Jesus and drink deeply from him who is the living water. That's what Jesus offers us. He's the only thing that can satisfy your heart. He's the only one who can solve the issues in your heart. So set your heart upon him. My prayer is that God's image may be planted in you, in your heart this morning, that his interests would be advanced in your heart this morning, and that the love of holiness, the desire to live a life set apart for him, would be the thing that would succeed in each one of our hearts. And this morning, let me pray. Father, even in the process of looking through those things, we see how complex and complicated our hearts are. And how much we need your help. And so, Father, we pray you would help us just now to look to you. That in particular, that the steadfast love and faithfulness that we've received from you would be something you would be asking, we would be starting to ask, that you would grow in us an increasing measure towards you. That our love would be set upon you, and that our lives would be directed towards you. Father, we pray you would change us at a heart level. We don't need just some kind of cosmetic surgery. We need heart surgery. We need something that isn't just outwardly different. We need something that's deep and inward, at the very core of who we are. So, Father, we pray you'd be at work in our hearts this morning, even as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.